So we're going to deal with the judgment seat of Christ today. And it does come under the rubric of our series on the oaths of God because, as I've said, the Christian is under the new covenant. And it's under the terms of the new covenant in Jesus Christ that we are to be judged. Now, covenants, there were of basically two types. There was a bilateral covenant where both parties made the oath, okay? Both parties said, I will do this, and here's my promise to do this, okay? Maybe sacrificing an animal or something like that to show that there were parties to the covenant. So the Mosaic covenant where Israel, this is in Exodus chapter 23-24, the Mosaic covenant is a bilateral covenant. Both parties involved, okay? And both of them have got to come through on what they swore to do. Then there are unilateral covenants or unconditional covenants, although I'll say something more about that in a sec. Unconditional covenants as far as the oath is concerned, and it's the oath that's in the covenant that's the most important thing, okay? In the Noahic covenant, the oath is in chapter 9, verse 11 of Genesis, and the oath is that God is never again going to bring a universal deluge upon the earth. He swears not to do that. That's the oath that he takes. Now, there might be other things that are surrounding that, but the covenant itself is about the oath that's taken. Do you understand that? And we need to be careful. There's a lot of teaching there that includes things in covenants that are actually not in the oaths that are taken. We have to separate those a bit. That's an unconditional covenant because obviously Noah couldn't do anything about flooding the earth anyway, could he? That's only the power of God could decide about that. Well, the Abrahamic covenant is also an unconditional covenant. And the covenant with Phinehas is a unconditional covenant. The Davidic covenant is an unconditional covenant. And the new covenant is an unconditional covenant. God has promised that those that put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that they will have forgiveness of sins, new life, the gift of the Spirit, and all of the other promises that go with those that are in Christ. So if you trusted Jesus, you're in the new covenant. That's his oath. He has to bring that to pass. But here's the thing. These covenants that I've just mentioned are unconditional as far as the oath that is taken. We don't take an oath when we believe in Jesus, do we? I swear in upon believing in Jesus that I will, you know, be a faithful Christian and I will do. We don't do that. And then, you know, go sacrifice an animal or do something like that to make sure, you know, just to have that token of the. We don't do that. God, through Jesus, did do it. You say, where's the animal sacrifice? The Lamb, he is the sacrifice. Okay, that's astonishing. Okay, he is the sacrifice. He is the covenant. Okay, you're not to believe in something outside of him. You're to believe him. Do you understand that? Him. So the other covenants, they were kind of somewhat impersonal because they were about things that were to be done. The new covenant is about Jesus. He is the new covenant. We celebrate his body and his blood. That's him, okay? Not something outside of him. So the oath of the new covenant is about God giving us forgiveness and life and the Holy Spirit and peace and a wonderful list of things that will come to us so freely, but at such a cost. But there are also conditions. Now, how can there be conditions on an unconditional covenant? Well, the conditions are not in the oath. They're kind of around the covenant. So Abraham had to be circumcised, for example. Genesis 17. Okay? That's not in the oath that God takes. It's not in the covenant itself. But it is something that is required if the covenant is going to be fulfilled. Do you see that? So whether we're going to obey, whether we're going to serve God, trust God, that has a impact into when the covenant will be fulfilled. Do you see? If we are unfaithful, like Israel was to the Mosaic covenant and also to the Abrahamic covenant, then that's going to delay the fulfillment. Do you see? So there are conditions, and it's those conditions that I want to relate to the judgment seat of Christ this morning. Okay? Yes, your salvation is free, but you don't get off scot-free. You don't get off without some requirements upon you as a Christian. So let's read the passage, shall we? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 doesn't speak about the judgment seat of Christ. There are other passages that do, and we'll look at one of them. But verses 11 through actually 17, not 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11 says this: "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as so as by fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Okay, there's the passage. This is the most detailed exposition in the New Testament of the judgment seat of Christ. And my method this morning is just to basically go through this and say some things about it. So there's no real outline this morning. We're just going to look at these thoughts and consider what Paul is trying to teach us. Notice, please, that Jesus is the foundation. So if you don't have Jesus as a foundation going forward, then obviously this passage doesn't apply to you. This judgment doesn't apply to you. You've got another judgment coming up. And it's not of your works. It's of you. It's of your sins. It's of your deeds. It's of your unrighteousness. It's of your ungodliness. That is the white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. And that's not a place you want to be. You don't want to find God as your judge in that judgment, because he's judging sin. I don't want God to be able to see any of my sin. because if he sees any of my sin, I don't make it to heaven. So I might have, as I was speaking to the kids earlier, I might have, you know, a very regimented and quote-unquote good life. I might do many quote-unquote good things. I might be a quote-unquote good person. And that's all good. I'm not, you know, we ought to be that way to other people. But God isn't looking for that as far as qualifications are concerned. Because if you want God to look at your qualifications for heaven, then he's not going to look at the good times, okay? The special times when you put others in front of yourself, when you sacrificed for other people, when, you know, you did these good works. He's not looking for just those times. He's looking at every single moment of your life. And he's looking not just at the external works, he's looking at the motivations behind those works. Folks, I don't want God to go there with me. And neither do you. Because also behind this motivation is what? This is what some people forget who are self-righteous and trying to prove themselves good enough for God. Behind all of this is whatever you do has got to be done for his sake. So he's got to be first morning, noon, and night. Is he? I mean, I'm talking mostly to Christians here. Is God number one morning, noon, and night for you? No, he isn't. I'll answer for you. Okay? No, he's not. And you're a Christian. At least most of you. So an unsaved person is in, I mean, I'm not using the English expression, sticky wicket. He's on a sticky wicket. He's in trouble. Okay? He is in trouble. And the only outlook for him is judgment and condemnation and eternal separation from God if he pursues that course in his life. He must change course. He must trust the only way. He must get a foundation under him that is Jesus Christ, because that's the only one God accepts. So our foundation is Jesus Christ, but it's a foundation. He's the foundation. We got to build on the foundation. That's the rest of our lives after we've trusted in Jesus, okay? So when we trust in Jesus, it's not, okay, I'm done. I'm across the line. I'm saved. Now I sit back in my lazy boy, and I just drift through life for the rest of my life without serving God, without having a motive to put other people first, without any kind of an impetus in my life to be like Jesus. If you are not looking to be more like him, as difficult and as high a standard as that is, if you're not looking for self-improvement in that way through the work of God's grace in you, then I very much doubt that you crossed the line anyway. I very much doubt that your foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, we might ask ourselves, oh yeah, have I done anything great for God? Have I done anything, you know, that people will notice? Have I done anything that, you know, that matches what I see other Christians do? Don't go there. That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. God doesn't look on the outward things. God looks at the heart. God looks at motives. He looks at impulses. What are the things that made you put that person first? What are the things that made you obey? What are the things that made you stay in a difficult circumstance? What are the things that made you give all of your burdens over to Jesus? He's looking at your motives. He's looking at your dependency. Rule number one is, without faith, you finish it off. It's impossible to please him. So do you think you're going to get rewards if you don't have faith in God? I don't think so. I mean, it's, I don't please God if I'm not trusting him. I'm not trusting him. Therefore, I think the result's going to be no reward. Does that make sense? It does to me. Now, faith, dependence on God, that's not necessarily an outward work. That's not necessarily something that people always see. Not even people that know as well. Are we trusting God in this difficult situation? Are we trusting God as we work for him? Are we doing things for his sake? Are we fully invested in the Christian life? That's the question, really. In some people, that might produce, you know, things that impress the outside world and maybe people in the church. And for some people, they may never really see it, or maybe they see a few people see it. I'm reading a really cool book at the moment called Elizabeth. I'm going to recommend it to the Women's Bible Study, but I'm going to recommend it to everybody too once I've done with it. But it's about this woman with cerebral palsy. And, her life, she had to be helped to do everything. I mean, to feed herself, she couldn't feed herself. She to be carried everywhere. She spent her life in a wheelchair. And, she wanted to be married. She wanted kids. That was not open to her. But she didn't allow that and so many other things. People, because she was in a wheelchair, thought they couldn't talk to her, because somehow somebody in a wheelchair can't speak for themselves. You know, all of these different things that she had to endure, the pain that she had to endure in her body. And yet she was somebody who believed in Christ and had a heart that rejoiced in others and had compassion for others. And her father tells her story and relates it to the Christian journey. Unless he'd written that book, how many people would have been impacted? How many people would have known? Certainly not the outside world. But God saw her, didn't he? See, God saw her every step of the way. She had built on the foundation of Christ with what she had. So the foundation is Jesus Christ, verse 11. And then comes this warning from the Apostle Paul. If anyone builds on this foundation, because you will build on it, with gold, silver, precious stones. Okay, I don't have any of those. Well, my wedding ring. But if you build on that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, what's he talking about here? He's talking about building materials. And just as Jesus Christ is the metaphorical foundation, these are metaphorical materials. What he's talking about, of course, are, what have you done for Christ? Your works. Your service for God. Your willingness to put yourself, not as first person and and so on, but to put other people before you, put God before you, then other people, then yourself. And serve in that manner, to be like Christ, the one who washed his disciples' feet. So we all build. Now straight away, the image is really a powerful image, because the foundation is such a good foundation. Who would want to have such a wonderful foundation and then build with a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble? You should be building with the best materials on the best foundation. And these materials are available to each one of us, because they're supplied to us by the Holy Spirit and by the Scriptures. So we can choose to build with wood, hay, stubble. That's a life that is self-indulgent. That's a life that cruises along, a life that we choose, a Christianity that we want. Driven by our own heart, our own desires, our own unwillingness, let's face it, sometimes to sacrifice what we want for what God wants, our unwillingness to be holy, our unwillingness to be obedient, putting our desires first. Or we can choose wood, hay, we can choose gold, silver, precious stones. Well, all of those materials are supplied by the Holy Spirit. Wood, hay, stubble are not supplied by the Holy Spirit, by the way, of course. They're supplied by us. Gold, silver, precious stones, that's all the things that reliance on Jesus Christ, on obedience to his word, on confession of our sin, on repentance, because Christian life is a life of constant repentance, you know, changing our mind. We shouldn't have done that. We shouldn't have responded that way. We shouldn't have had that outlook. We shouldn't have doubted. Yes? And when we choose to trust God, when we choose to cast our burdens on Christ, when we choose to weather the storm and its perplexities and its confusions and its trials, when we do that for Christ's sake, we're not experiencing gold, silver, and precious stones, but that's what we're building on the foundation. That's what's happening in the future. And then he talks about work. Look at this. Verse 13, 14, 15. Look at the repetition. Each one's work will become clear. Now, it isn't clear now. Okay? Because a lot of it deals with heart motives. But each one's work will become clear for the day. Oh, there's a day. There's a time. We'll declare it. That sounds ominous. A day when our works, when our the way we built on our Christian life on the foundation of Jesus, when our motives, there's a day that will, all of that's going to be declared. Declared to who? Jesus. And just a few million angels and a few million other believers, probably. There's going to be a day, according to this scripture, a day when you and I will, our name will be called and will be brought before Jesus. And the idea here is that he's going to be on a raised platform, a dais, a bit like this, yes? Called a bema. and a seat on it, a bema seat is on it, and he's elevated above us and we're below him, and he's going to judge us accurately and fairly according to our service for him, according to the way that we've built our Christian lives. He's going to examine your work. Your work. You say, well, I'm not saved by works. I'm not. That's all right. This is not about salvation. This is about service. Your work. Each one's work will become clear, for God, that day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire. Okay, this isn't hellfire. In the scripture, fire is used often for purifying, okay? In Psalm 12, it talks about the word of God being purified seven times, okay? By fire, seven times. Okay, well, obviously, he's not setting fire to Bibles, is he? It's talking about the fact that it's absolutely pure. There's no dross in it. So this judgment seat is where all of the good stuff, all of your service, all of your good motives, it'll all be revealed. And so will your dross. And it's going to be separated. And the thing is, how much good stuff is going to be left? Never mind the dross. There's going to be a lot of dross, okay? I'm not concerned so much about the dross because I'm just a saved sinner. That's all I am. I try sometimes better than others, but there's going to be dross. I just accept that. I'm not going to be concerned about the dross. I'm going to be concerned about what did I do for Christ that merits reward? What's going to be left here? Because it's on that, not on the dross, but what on the good stuff, if there's any, that's the basis for God's reward of me. And you. Because this testing will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. And we'll talk more about rewards, Lord willing, later in the year. But you will receive a reward. Second John, verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Look to yourselves. Make sure that if you're not serving Christ, and here I'm not trying to get you to sign up for VBS or anything like that. You understand, what I'm trying to do is I'm just trying to get us to examine our motives. We want a full reward. We want Jesus to reward us for our faithfulness in the time and the place and the circumstances in which he placed us. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved as so through fire. Otherwise, you come out smelling a bit. You get through, you get into the kingdom, you have eternal life. And just here, we might think, well, really, I don't care about rewards. It's okay with me, you know. Better to be a doorkeeper in your house, Lord. And yeah, we can get all pious, can't we? And say, I don't, you know, what's rewards to me? Okay? Fooling ourselves that we're being spiritual. If Christ wants to reward you for your service and your reward, there's more behind it than just you receiving stuff or status in the kingdom of God, which, remember, is eternal status. So you might want to think about, you know, investing in that. But there's more than that, isn't there? It's like, have I done anything for the Lord? After what he did for us, have we done anything for him? That's the question, isn't it? Or have we just not bothered? And you say, well, I won't mind because after all, we're all sinless and we're all happy and we're all joyous and we're all at peace in heaven. So what does it matter? It matters. I'm not sure, and I'll be quite honest with you, I'm not sure exactly how this works out. But I can tell you this. I can tell you that the kingdom of God is going to be much more earthy, much more, in a sense, continuous with this world in many respects than many of us think. And that it will matter. I believe that in glory we'll make mistakes. You won't sin, but we'll make mistakes. We'll be learning. We'll be experiencing. We'll be fouling up, and then we'll be, you know, learning more and having that dynamic, vibrant experience of life. And certainly, the connection between that life and this life is a close connection. It doesn't just break when you die. It's like what you did here and why you did it for the Lord, that continues later on. And as I've said it before, you know, the person that God's made you to be in Christ, that's you. That's the individual. You'll become more like you, a better you, okay? But the gifts and the personality that he has for you, okay, that's also the one that he's designed to go into glory. Do you understand that? I hope that you understand that. We're not just like just printed out everybody the same automatons in the kingdom of God. We're us. And the person that we will be and the use that we'll be put to in the kingdom of God has a direct relation to the person that we are now in Christ and what we choose to do here in Christ. How we endured. How we trusted. How we obeyed. How we served. That will cash out in the kingdom of God. So the question is, do you think about the judgment seat of Christ? Do you think about this day that's coming? I think we ought to. I really think we ought to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 says this, or it's 9 through 11. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Is that my aim? Is that your aim? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Because standing in front of the risen King of the universe, the one who also came to the cross for us, that's a terrifying thing. It is. It's a terrifying thing to think about, to contemplate. Yes, he loves you. Okay? He's not going to dispatch you to hell if, if his blood is covering you. But, what a place that will be, what an occasion may be of shame, an occasion may be of rejoicing. We've got to go there. We've got to stand there. When Paul was writing about one of his friends Onesiphorus in 2 Timothy, he talked about Onesiphorus this way. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. God wants his Onesiphorus' deeds. He's probably dead. He wants Onesiphorus' deeds to be remembered by God at the day of judgment. All right, so what about us? What about our things that we have done, our service for the Lord, and our motives for doing it? As I said to a little earlier, you know, we don't always feel it. We don't always want, because of our, you know, sinful natures, we don't always want to obey. We don't always want to serve. But then we say, well, look, it's not about you, me. It's not about what I want. It's what God says, and I'm going to do it because God says I need to do it. That's a motive, do you see? That's a motive. The motive is, I'm going to obey him. Even whatever I feel like, I'm going to obey him. Because he's first. The world may never see the Christian you really are. But God sees it. It's going to be so surprising. The last will be first and the first will be last. It's going to be so surprising when we finally get there. But we're going to get there. But before we get there, we have to go through this judgment. So let's try to serve God. Let's try to obey Scripture. Let's try to put Christ first. Let's try to order our lives in yielding to the Holy Spirit within us and to the word that he's given to us, and be more like Jesus, love like him. Because if we do that and we believe God, we will receive a reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's difficult to contemplate because, Lord, there is so much in our lives that is not what it ought to be. But I pray that we would be encouraged to serve you, encouraged to build on the foundation which is Christ, and fetch our materials from Scripture and from the Holy Spirit and build our lives on that. It might not be outwardly impressive. It might not accomplish, as it were, great things in the world. But who knows? The world is spiritual as well as material. But it would be a life that is yielded to you, and a life that is rewarded at its end with status, with rewards in the eternal kingdom. Help us, Father, to have this mindset that Paul wants us to have so that we can be bold in that day. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.